In chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is instructing the Corinthian church on receiving the Lord's Supper. Now, proper scripture reading and hermeneutics will give us an accurate interpretation of this passage. But first, let me read the email that my friend sent, and you will see Joseph Prince's interpretation of this passage. Now, let me first tell you that Joseph Prince is going to concentrate on verses 29 and 30. So before I read the email, let me read those verses again so that you will have them in your mind and see what Joseph Prince is talking about. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. So here's Joseph Prince's interpretation. The email is titled, "The Reason Believers Are Sick." Have you ever wondered why some Christians are weak and sick and die young? I thank God that the Holy Spirit gives us the reason as well as the solution. In 1 Corinthians 11, 29 and 30, he tells us clearly that the reason some Christians are weak and sick and die prematurely is that they do not discern the Lord's body when they partake of Holy Communion. Many believers don't understand that the pierced, striped, slightly burnt bread, which represents the Lord's body, is for their health and healing. And when they partake without discerning this truth, they partake in an unworthy manner. The reverse is true. If they discern accurately the Lord's body, then they will be strong and healthy and live long. Remember, this is a prosperity gospel. Unfortunately, the church down through the years has misconstrued this teaching and taught that if you have sin in your life, you are unworthy and cannot partake of the Holy Communion, lest you become weak and sick and even die. We have turned the blessing into a curse. Because of this, many Christians are afraid to come to the Lord's table and are therefore robbed of the health-giving power of the Holy Communion. So it is not a matter of whether you are worthy or unworthy to partake, but how you partake. Come to the Lord's table with boldness and partake because Jesus has qualified you with his precious blood. Don't treat it as a ritual, but release your faith for health and healing as you discern that Jesus' body was broken so that yours can be healthy and whole today. When you partake like this, you are partaking in a worthy manner. You will not be weak or sickly or die prematurely. So that's the email. And I'm guessing that many of you did not know that, that if you partake of communion regularly in a worthy manner, you're not going to be sick, you're not going to be weak, and you won't die prematurely. So, now, let us interpret this passage rightly. First of all, this passage says nothing about taking communion and receiving the Lord's Supper, which will prevent you from being sick or ill, or that you will be healthy if you do partake of it. It merely states that what has happened to some who have partaken unworthily. So when you interpret a verse, you have to interpret it in the context of the verses before and after it. So Paul is explaining in this verse that some people are not participating in the Lord's Supper with the proper attitude and observing it as a remembrance of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Now, as you heard me read this passage from Joseph Prinzen, I don't think he said anything about the sacrifice pertaining to the remission of our sins or a remembrance of it. He concentrated on the health and wealth. So, in verses 18 through 21, Paul explained this. So here's what he says. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must be factions among you so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating, each one of you takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. So you should have picked up on what Paul is saying is to take it unworthily. What some of the Corinthians were doing is instead of properly observing the Lord's Supper, they were coming only to eat and drink. And some of them were becoming intoxicated. These are the ones who have partaken in an unworthy manner and are therefore subject to judgment, which has caused some to become weak and ill. Verse 27 explains the nature of the judgment. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So that's where the judgment comes in. Now, also, proper interpretation, when we read a passage of Scripture, we don't always assume that what is said pertains to us in these times. Scripture was written for the audience, the people of that time. Sometimes it applies to us, sometimes it doesn't. But in this scripture, Paul is talking specifically about something that occurred in the Corinthian church at that time. We should not always interpret events in scripture beyond the time that it was written and applying it to us. An example is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Okay, that was a specific event that occurred at that time and place. We don't see any other events in history, at least we don't know of them, where the Holy Spirit struck somebody dead in church because they lied. And we shouldn't in church expect the Holy Spirit to strike somebody in our church here dead because they lied. That was written for that time, and it's a message for us to remember about the power of the Holy Spirit. So, now let's look to what the Baptist Confession of Faith has to say about the Lord's Supper. And this is from chapter 30, verse 1. And I know Mike covered the confession in depth in evening service. So I'll just skim over this stuff. So chapter 30, verse 1 says, "The supper of the Lord Jesus was instituted by him the same night wherein he was betrayed, to be observed in his churches unto the end of the world for the perpetual remembrance and showing to all the world the sacrifice of himself in his death, confirmation of the faith of believers in all the benefits thereof, their spiritual nourishment and growth in him, further engagement in and to all duties which they owe to him, and to be a bond and pledge of their communion with him and with each other." And verse 7 says, since we're speaking of partaking worthily and unworthily, It says, worthy receivers, outwardly partaking of the visible elements in this ordinance, do then also inwardly by faith, really and indeed, yet not carnally and corporally, but spiritually, receive and feed upon Christ crucified and all the benefits of his death. The body and blood of Christ, being then not corporally or carnally, but spiritually present to the faith of believers in that ordinance, as the elements themselves are to their outward senses. So, like I had mentioned before, I want to concentrate this meditation on the two aspects of what the confession teaches. The first is our spiritual nourishment, and the second is our growth in Him. So let me just read a verse from what I had just read, which explains what I'm talking about. From verse 1, it says, and showing to all the world the sacrifice in himself in his death, confirmation of the faith of believers and all the benefits thereof. Okay, we're speaking of the benefits. And the ones I'm concentrating are their spiritual nourishment and growth in him. And from verse 7, it says, but spiritually receive and feed upon Christ crucified and all the benefits of his death. As we contemplate these teachings, it is important to remember that we are more than physical beings who are dependent only on physical nourishment. We are spiritual beings who are dependent on the nourishment provided for by God through communion and his word. So what does it mean to be spiritually nourished and to feed upon Christ crucified? Well, I'm glad you asked that question because I have an answer. Others may have other answers, but my view is that it is connected to the doctrine of being in union with Christ. Now, if you know the epistles of Paul, you know one of the things that Paul concentrated is this union which occurs during justification. We are united to Christ in our being and in ourselves. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Paul uses the terms a lot, union with Christ and in Christ. This is what he's speaking about. So the best way to explain this is to let Jesus explain it to you. And he does this in the parable of the vine and the branches, John 15:1-11. So we have time, so let me read the passage because it is spiritually rich and it is like a delectable banquet for the soul. In other words, it's wonderful for your soul. So this is John 15:1-11. Jesus says, And as I read this, try to keep in mind the union with Christ and the communion with Christ as we take the Lord's Supper. And you will get a picture of what Jesus is saying here. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, He is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So, in this parable, Jesus is explaining the relationship between believers and himself as that between a vine and its branches. Verses 4 and 5 explain this relationship, so let me repeat them. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So for those who are not familiar with the term abiding, it means dwelling and remaining. So substitute the word abide if you're not familiar with dwelling or remaining. So you have to dwell and abide in Christ. By abiding in Christ, we are like a branch connected to the vine. We are dependent on the vine for our survival. It is the vine that nourishes us and provides for our growth. Christ is the vine, and we are connected to him as a branch. He feeds us, and he supports our growth. But we must be in union with him. The Baptist confession informs us that Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, first of all, for the perpetual remembrance of his death and sacrifice, but also as a means for spiritual nourishment and growth. So let us acknowledge this as we take communion and commemorate his sacrifice, which has provided for our salvation, not for us to be healthy and wealthy, as the prosperity gospel teaches. Another teaching of the Baptist confession is that the Lord's Supper is to be observed so that we are to be a bond and pledge in communion with Christ and with each other. So being in union with Christ is not only an individual thing, it's also a corporate thing where we as a church body come together and we have a bond and a pledge with each other. The Apostle Paul mentions this in 1 Corinthians 1:2. He says, "To those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." So, I hope in this meditation you see the connection between taking communion, our union with Christ, and our sanctification. Because in our sanctification, we progress to becoming more Christ-like. And it is imperative during our life of sanctification that we are nurtured, that we grow, that we become more like Christ. And that was the intent of my meditation, to stress those things, and that as we observe communion, we recall Jesus' remembrance and acknowledge those things. So let me close with this prayer. Lord, let us rightfully examine ourselves, including our faith, our love, our obedience, and our repentance as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Let us recall the death and sacrifice of our great and loving Savior Christ, whose work provided for the remission of our sins. Let us not treat the Lord's Supper in a flippant or unworthy manner, but let us approach it with proper respect and honor. We do this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you.